I invite you to pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. We continue our preaching series through the Psalms, and today we come to Psalm 73. I want you to, whatever way you feel comfortable, imagine yourself climbing a rugged mountain trail and the gravel crushing beneath your feet. And suddenly your foot slips, and your heart jumps into your throat. In that moment, everything shifts. Your vision, your balance, your sense of security. This description is at the heart of this psalm and this message for today. And my message is entitled, Where We Stand Can Determine What We See. Where we stand can determine what we see. Psalm 73, the first 11 verses, which were not read, the first two verses are very powerful because the psalmist begins with these words. God, indeed, you are good to Israel and to all who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. For I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73, verse 2 reminds me of that old song by War. It goes, slipping into darkness. I won't sing the rest of it. Take my mind before they dream. I'm just slipping into darkness. Where we stand can determine what we see. Psalm 73 was written by an author named Asaph, a man who sang, played, and prophesied during the days of Solomon and of King David. And the psalm really shows us how a prophet's vision can shape both his songs and his sermons. He begins with this bold declaration that God is the God of Israel and God is pure in heart, especially to those who are good. But almost in the same breath, Asaph confesses his own struggles. The psalm lays bare a spiritual crisis that this psalmist is going through. Not because of unbelief, but because of a change in perspective. And that shift is really the heartbeat of the message and the heartbeat of the psalm. Asaph is the worship leader and the prophet, and he stands really at this crossroads of faith. And he wrestles with this hard truth that the wicked seem to prosper while he holds fast to his faith. He said, why are wicked people prospering and good people having a difficult time? And this psalm is really a story of his journey from doubt to faith, restored all because of what I see as a change in his perspective. As his words change, so does his vision. He moves in the psalm from confusion to clarity, and we are reminded where you stand can determine what you see. At least Asaph turns, and at last, rather, he turns and he speaks directly to God, and he says that the shift marks the moment where you could tell the psalmist is wrestling with his doubts, wrestling with his relationship. And here, his faith stands face to face with the prosperity of the wicked. He said, I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to be doing, the way you've asked me to do them. And yet the wicked are prospering. And the struggle that the psalmist finds in the answer. The first issue presented is the seeming contradiction between God's goodness and the prosperity of those that the psalmist considers to be wicked. How can God be good to people who are bad? Truly, God is good to Israel, Psalm 73, verse 1, to such who are pure in heart. But for me, my feet almost slipped. I almost stumbled, slipping into darkness. May my mind beyond conceit. For he steps nearly. He says, my foot almost slipped. I almost slipped. For I was envious. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Truly, God is good to Israel. The psalm begins with a simple declaration. And he's talking about the goodness of God to the people of God. By this, the psalmist indicates really an understanding that not only that God was good, but actively showed that goodness to those who are pure in heart. And so the psalmist was troubled by this apparent contradiction between God's goodness to Israel and the prosperity of the people that he saw to be wicked, leading him to question his beliefs. And those kind of questions challenge one's sense of justice. If the wicked prosper, if the wicked are successful and they prosper more than the people are who are pure in heart, what reward is there to godliness? Why go through the motions? If the wicked people are going to be wealthy, if the wicked people are going to be healthy, if the wicked people are going to be wise, if the wicked people are going to be successful. And you see, modern examples can evoke similar envy. But does true prosperity only lie in material gain? Is a question I struggled with as I read this psalm. This week's perhaps in the news, we're reminded, just any day of the week, I don't have to list a specific day, of the recent headlines of individuals who engage in unethical financial practices, seeming to thrive while honest business people struggle to stay afloat. And such instances really stir a deep reflection in me, at least, on justice. If God is just, if God is in control of things, then shouldn't the plans of the unjust, shouldn't the plans of the wicked flounder? The godly alone should prosper. Those alone who are good should be successful. But that is not what Asaph saw. And it's not what you and I see either. We see even criminals who are elected presidents, politicians, police officers, and even preachers get rich by selling their crime stories. The faith that this psalmist had made and learned is even harder on him. He was taught this gospel that only good people will succeed and the wicked would always fail. And that sounds very much like the faith of Job. Why is all of these bad things happening to me when I'm trying to live for God? The disciples asked the same question in John, the 9th chapter, when the disciples were brought this man who had been sick from birth, and the disciples said, who sinned, his mother or someone else? This just doesn't happen to someone who's living a good life. And so in verses 4-9, Asaph describes what he has observed as the good life beyond and enjoyed by the wicked. As I read, let the imaginary part of your mind invite you into this scene and paints a picture. For here are these people that he's talking about, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. Picture the strength that they carry, the pride that they had. They were invincible. They are not in trouble like others. They evade the law. They are above the law. So pride serves them. Imagine pride hanging visibly around their neck, shining brightly as they walk in arrogance. Violence covers them. These are the wicked people who are succeeding that Asaph sees, and he's wondering, how are they successful when I'm doing everything right? I'm living for God. I'm serving the homeless. I'm doing blah, 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 blah. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have no heart for those who are suffering. Visualize the abundance that makes their eyes appear almost grotesque, swollen with excess, emphasizing Asaph's observation. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They look down upon the poor. Picture their mouths spewing arrogant words, dripping with disdain. After seeing all of this, the psalmist admits, my foot almost slipped. My foot almost gave way. He found himself teetering, his faith slipping from solid ground to shaky soil because he had envy in his heart. His eyes turned from the goodness of God to the glitter of the wicked people who were succeeding. Here is the heart of the psalm. That maybe if we can change our stance, we can change our sight. Maybe if we change our stance, we change our sight. Is it possible that where we stand determines what we see? The psalm describes the godless living kind of pain-free and trouble-free lives with every physical need being met. They might have been rich. They might have been successful. They might have been prominent or healthy and possibly appear to have no troubles in their lives. They were proud. Their eyes stood out with fatness, and they spoke with arrogance. Rooted in compassion and doubt, the psalmist's heart grew bitter, as could be expected. And the psalmist began to wonder, is purity pointless? What sense does it make for me to live for God when everyone who's not or appears not to be living for God is experiencing more happiness and more success and more joy than I am? Why keep my hands clean when trouble finds me and the wicked live in luxury? Those are the questions the psalmist was asking. And so his faith felt heavy. While the wicked seem to glide through life untouched, his reality was shaped by his position. Where he stood defined what he saw. And so standing on the slippery slope of envy, envious and jealous of the success of the wicked, the psalmist's vision began to grow dim. God's plan, God's purpose, God's protection, all just kind of faded away from sight and was really replaced by the illusion that comes from the success of the wealthy and the success of those the psalmist called wicked. This is the core truth of this psalm. Our perspective changes with our position sometimes. Have you ever felt your feet slipping off the path of faith? Have you ever slipped or stood on slippery ground of your faith, trembling under the weight of life. Have you ever felt like that war song? Slipping into darkness. These moments of doubt and weakness tie us to Asaph's story. Remember, doubt is not the enemy of faith. I'm going to say that one more time. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. For me, doubt is a companion on my journey. Have you ever stood where Asaph stood? Watching others glide through life and wondering, does my devotion even matter? Does it even matter? And verse 17 is a turning point for Asaph. And it begins this way, until I went into the sanctuary. I had this perspective, I had this view, I had this mindset until I went into the sanctuary. And then I understood therein, stepping into what is called the house of God, into this place of worship, into this mindset. What was more than a monument of reflection. It was entering into a place where faith and struggle could meet together. Where they could coexist. Where they were not mutually exclusive. In that sacred space, clarity broke through. And Asaph's heart began to change. His vision was lifted and he gained a different perspective. He changed his location. He moved from the slippery street corner of woe is me to this place where faith and doubt can sit down and have a conversation with each other. He moved his position. He didn't find clarity by arguing with the arrogant, nor did he find peace by looking harder at their wealth and their success and their fame and their fortune. Instead, he found clarity of thought by changing his perspective. He entered into the sanctuary, whether that meant a physical temple or a spiritual discipline of meditation or worship or prayer. He entered into this space in the sanctuary. Everything changed. The view was different. When he entered into this space of meditation and prayer and worship, his perspective lifted drastically, and it all pivoted on one moment. And this is really a turning point in the text. This is where the turning point occurs, marked by a powerful word. Until. Before this moment, Asaph was lost in bitterness and he was lost in confusion. But until everything changed, the fog was lifted, the bitterness dissolved, and he began to see things anew. He said, then I understood. He saw the wicked stood on a slippery ground, you know. He saw the wicked was set for ruin. He saw the wicked that their end doesn't last. They don't last forever. The change caused Asaph to confess one thing. God, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. He understood he had missed the bigger picture. And I believe that where we stand impacts what we see. If we only measure life by worldly standards, we'll always find envy and despair. And the view from that place is never true for me. But is there a way for us to change our stance? Is there a way for us to enter into a space of meditation and worship and prayer and scripture and community? Is there a way that we can see life differently? Asaph realized in verses 23 and 24, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand." This is Asaph speaking to God. "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory." In God's presence, in that sanctuary, in that community, in that place where faith and doubt met and sat down and had a conversation, in that place of rest and peace, he got a new perspective for life. And here's a challenge for you and me. You may not struggle with it because I know you all are at this level in your faith, but when envy stirs me, and when doubt whispers, I gotta remind myself, check my footing. Where am I standing? Is the ground shaky? Because maybe a change in position can open my eyes to a new reality. Asaph's revelation still rings true. Where we stand can determine what we see. So, this week, I invite you to enter into the sanctuary, a place of meditation, a place of prayer, a place of community. And pray for steady footing. Gather with others and allow that faith and that doubt sit right next to each other. Even when you're slipping. Because where we're standing can determine what we see. Let's pray. God, thank you for the words of Marianne Williamson, who said, "Joy is what happens to us when we allow ourselves to recognize how blessed we are." Let's move forward. Help us, God, to move forward with renewed spirits, standing strong and confident that our stance transforms our sight. Amen.